Thank you, Rod, and good morning, everyone. It's always great to be here at Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church. I am in town. I taught a class yesterday at Gateway Seminary's Fremont campus, and then last night I did a radio show on apologetics, and so it worked out for me to be here, and I wanted to make sure that I was able to worship you with you this morning. It's always just a real pleasure to fellowship with you all. Last night on the radio show, the last thing I said was, join us for church at Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church. So I was able to get a little plug in there, a little free advertisement. So you might not know this, but you are advertising on KFAX radio. So that's a good thing. I know one person said they were going to be here. I don't see him, but maybe they'll show up. But it's great to be here. Always a pleasure. I do want you to stay turned in your Bible to Psalm 131, because I want to look at this passage and talk about humility and peace, or humility and contentment. I'll use those two words interchangeably in this sermon, so you'll understand when I say peace, I mean contentment, and when I say contentment, I mean peace. One of the disadvantages of preaching at a church that you don't regularly attend is that you don't know where individual people are at in their lives. I'm not up to date on what you might be going through, and you're not up to date on what I might be going through. But I know we as humans regularly go through times where we struggle to have peace. We go through times of anxiety, times of worry. You might even be sitting here this morning worried about something. You might have driven here this morning worried about something. And so if you feel like I must have insight into your life with this sermon, I don't. But God does, and His Holy Spirit has brought me here at this time to deliver this message. So I trust His sovereign purposes in that. But all of us go through seasons where we lack peace, contentment. So what we want in life, what everyone wants in life, is more peace, more contentment, less anxiety, less worry, fewer sleepless nights. Have you ever had something going on in your life that you can't go to sleep? Then you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about that thing. Then you finally get back to bed. You wake up thinking about that thing. Well, of course, we live in a society where peace is in high demand and short supply. There's no shortage of businesses aimed at selling you things that are supposed to bring you peace. There are calming candles, calming lotions, calming incense, calming tea. There's even in the pet store calming products for dogs. But for all these products, for all the spas in California, peace is elusive. Contentment is hard to get. And I say this as someone who wants more peace. When I read this passage, and as I study this passage, and the reason I'm preaching this sermon isn't because they said, hey, preach on this. I'm preaching on this because I want this. I want more contentment. I want more peace. And Psalm 31, if we understand it, and if we'll apply what it teaches, aims to do just that. Help us to leave today with some information, armed with some knowledge, armed with a strategy to worry less and experience more contentment. Now you're thinking, that's a pretty big promise, and this is only a psalm with three verses. Well, Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 31, it takes the shortest time to read and the longest time to learn. It's easy to read. It's hard to learn. So what I'm aimed at this morning isn't the reading, but it's the learning. It's the reaping of the fruit of what this passage intends for our life. More humility, more peace. So let me give you an outline, a very simple outline. And I'm not good at outlines, but thankfully there's only three verses. So I think I can do this. In verse 2, we have a picture of contentment. Okay, that's a picture of contentment. In verse 1, I think we see the source of contentment. And then in verse 3, we see the result of contentment. So that's basically the outline. Verse 2, there's the picture of contentment. Verse 1, the source of contentment and peace. Verse 3, the result. And here's the big idea. If you leave here today and you've got this somebody says, hey, what was that sermon about? Then you will be in pretty good shape. Here's the big idea. In order to experience more contentment, you must exhibit humility before God. In order to experience more contentment, more peace, you must experience more humility before God. So there's a, if anybody's into statistics here, there's a positive correlation between peace and humility. Where humility is present, peace will be present. Where humility is absent, peace will be missing. That's the big idea. So a word about the introduction. If you notice in the introduction, it's a song of ascents of David. Well, you know who David is, King David. David was anointed by God to lead his people. David who slew Goliath. David and the whole Bathsheba incident. This is David, and he's writing this psalm, and it's a psalm of ascents. And a psalm of ascent was a psalm that the Jewish people would sing on their way to Jerusalem for one of the major feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. They would journey from their location to Jerusalem. And this was an upward journey for most of them, an upward journey. And so as you went on your way up to Jerusalem for one of these feasts, you would sing a song of ascent as you went up. They're also called pilgrim songs. And so as you pilgrim to Jerusalem, as you journey upward for one of these festivals, you would sing one of these songs. And all of these festivals, all of them, relate to God's work in bringing Israel out of Egypt. And of course, that in the Old Testament is the primary metaphor of salvation. You were in slavery, God brought you out, and of course, you know that's a picture of salvation. God is giving us a foreshadow of what he will do at the cross, where he, for once and all, delivers us out of the slavery of sin and death by the blood of Jesus who crushes the head of Satan and defeats death. So that's what's going on. And as they're on their way to Jerusalem, you can imagine this would be an exciting time. You're going to see old friends and family, and it's Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's kind of a bigger town than where most people live. And so as you journey to Jerusalem, there's a sense of excitement and reunion and anticipation, as one gets when they journey to a special town. But then there's also a sense of sadness. There's a sense of sobriety, spiritual sobriety, because, of course, what's at Jerusalem is the temple, and one of the things you do at the temple is you make sacrifices. And if you're going to make a sacrifice, it stands to reason that one of the things you'd be thinking about is your sin. And as you're going, journeying to Jerusalem with animals, perhaps to sacrifice, you would have on your mind perhaps a fresh, renewed sense of your sinfulness, sense of guilt, a sense of shame. So it's an exciting time. It's a sobering time. Well, what does that have to do with us here in 2018? What do the songs of ascent mean for us? Well, we too are journeying, aren't we? Aren't we on a pilgrimage? Not to the earthly Jerusalem, but to the heavenly Jerusalem. Everyone in this room is on a journey to Zion. We are on our way to the heavenly temple, the heavenly Jerusalem that will be revealed. 1 Peter 2:6 refers to heaven as Zion. In Acts 7, we're journeying towards a temple made by God. And so what Psalm 31 means for us this morning is exactly what it meant for God's people then. It intends to give us peace on the journey, more peace in the pilgrimage, peace on our way to Zion. Well, let's start with that picture of contentment I talked about in verse 2, that picture of contentment. David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. I've weaned like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So remember, the author is David, King David, warrior David, kills bears and lions David, and giants David, and marches to Jerusalem with the head of Goliath David. This is a man's man, and yet he describes himself as a weaned child. That's interesting, isn't it? A weaned child. A child is old enough to be weaned, but young enough to still want its mom. Do you know that stage? Maybe it's been a while since you had a weaned child in your home. I have four children, 7, 9, 11, and 13. It's been a while since we've had a weaned child in our home, but I remember those days. Those were the days when the baby was old enough to not have to nurse from mom or need a bottle, but young enough to where only mom would do. You ever been around a baby like that? We had my brother-in-law and his wife in our house recently, and they have two children, and one of them's a weaned child, just a little child that just stopped nursing. But let me tell you, when that child was discomforted, anxious, worried, sad, that baby would cry, and they could pass the baby from me to my wife, to my daughter, to dad, and ultimately, it would not stop crying until it was in the arms of her mother, a weaned child, a toddler. And so David is saying, on our pilgrimage to Zion, we should want more toddler moments with God. On our journey, wherever you're at on your journey, and ultimately, none of us know exactly how far along we are on our journey to Zion. That's a sobering thought. None of us know exactly how much further of the journey we have. But on your journey, wherever you're at in your journey, David intends for you to have more toddler moments with God. Now, let me just be clear about one thing. He's not promoting immature faith. David is not saying, don't mature in your faith. He's saying you should be childlike, not childish. Childlike, not childish. This is David, after all, who asks hard questions like, where are you, God? Or, where can I go from your spirit? Those are deep questions. So David's not promoting immature faith. He's promoting childlike faith. David isn't saying don't go deep in your faith. David's not saying stay away from theology. After all, this is David in Psalm 51, who ponders his sin and sinfulness, saying, I was brought forth in iniquity. David is a deep thinker. David is theological. David is philosophical. And yet, David is saying, on your journey in life, make sure you remain childlike in your faith. David is saying that God should be to us what a mom is to a weaned toddler. God should be to us, and God is to him what a mother is to a weaned child, which is the only source of contentment and peace. The only source of contentment and peace. So that is the picture of contentment. David is saying, I am like a toddler with God. When I am in God's presence, when I draw near to God, when I am walking with God, I am at peace and I have contentment. And in this sense, David is promoting peace like a child with his mother. So that's the picture of peace, a weaned child, the soul at peace. Now, what's the source of that kind of peace? Wouldn't we all like to be like that? I mean, what an image of peace, a child asleep in the arms of his mother. That's a picture of peace. Wouldn't we like that with God? But how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, let's look at verse 1 and consider the source of peace. David says, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Now, when you read that verse 1, you notice the repetition of the word not. Did you notice that? My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy with myself with things too great for me. My heart, he speaks of his heart, the seat of his inner being. And he says, my heart is not lifted up. In the ESV, the Hebrew there, gabah, literally means haughty. Haughty. Proud. David's saying, my heart is not proud, low gabah, not haughty, not proud. David says, in my inner soul, I am not puffed up, not haughty. Now, this is interesting because David, as a king, would have lived in a big mansion, would have sat on a throne, would have had servants that attended him. If you looked at David's outside, you would have thought he was probably a very proud man. But David is giving us a picture of his inner man. He is telling us that inwardly, he is humble. Now, this is very important, and we don't want to miss the point. You can appear lowly and yet in your inner man be haughty. Or you can appear to the world as being someone who might not be lowly, and yet inwardly you are gabah. You are low gabah. You are not proud. And so humility is not about how you appear. It is not about your station in life. It is not about your socioeconomic status. It is about the status of your soul. There are people that drive expensive cars and live in big houses, but before God in their soul, they are not haughty. They are low. And there are people that struggle and on the outward appear to be humble, but inside they are proud and puffed up. So don't judge the state of your soul by the external things in life. David is reminding us humility is about the status of your soul. David knows his station. Yes, he's a king. Yes, he commands troops. Yes, he is wise, but God commands the stars. God is the giver of life. God is the source of victory, and God is the source of wisdom. And so David, even though he's a king, knows his station. And he says, I've thought about the stars. I've thought about my sin. I've thought about God's majesty. And David is saying, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Well, what does that mean? That means David knows his place in the cosmos. David knows his place. David knows that other people might look at him as a man of means, but he knows everything I have is from God. David knows other people see him as someone who gives commands, but God is the one who ultimately rules sovereignly over the world. David knows his station. David knows his place. Brothers and sisters, David is teaching us an important lesson. Don't forget that God is God and you are not. There are things that are too profound for you. David says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. There are things, to use a popular phrase, that are above your pay grade. And you got to leave those things to God. You got to leave those things to God. The things that steal the joy of God's children, things like, well, what's going to happen to the stock market? You don't know. What's going to happen with my health? Leave it to God. Well, who's going to be elected next? It's in God's hands. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't plan. I'm not saying don't be strategic. I'm saying there are things above your pay grade. Leave those to God. Sadly, we live in a world where if you watch TV, you can worry about any number of things that are simply out of your control. I mean, who's going to win the game today? I mean, is it my team going to win or not? Listen, you don't know. Don't worry about those things. Put your hand to the plow that God has given you. Do the work that God has given you. Leave those things that belong to God to God. David is a man of responsibility and earthly power, and yet he knows his place. He knows that God is in control, and that gives him peace. He's humble. And when you find yourself lacking peace, it is possible that you've allowed pride to grow in your heart. When you find yourself lacking peace, it's possible that you've allowed pride to grow in your heart. We lack peace sometimes because we think we deserve more than we have. I should have more than I have. What do you really deserve? Think about that this morning. What do you really deserve? If you got what you deserved, wouldn't we be in hell right now? And yet we're not. Here we are, breathing air. Probably everybody had something to eat this morning. Whatever else is going on in your life, God has blessed you richly. But it's pride that leads us to think we deserve more than we have. And when we don't have as much as we think we should have, we lack peace because we lack humility. Tim Keller says we have an attitude with God. God, what have you done for me lately? Don't we act that way with God? God, it was a good couple years a few years ago, God, and we had a good run back then. But God, what have you done for me lately? Because we think that God owes us something, and then when God doesn't deliver on what we think God owes, God doesn't give us what God never promised, and all of a sudden we're angry and frustrated and we lack peace. And then we find ourselves worrying. We lack peace when we fear others might find out what we're really like. Some people lack peace. They're so busy keeping up an appearance of the expectation of others that they're miserable because they're too proud to admit, I don't have it together like others think I do. And if they would be honest in the community of the brothers and sisters and confess sin and be honest about their struggles, they could put down the pretense and they could have peace because they would have humility. Like Spurgeon said, a short time to read and a long time to learn. So that is the source of peace. The picture of peace, a child with his mother, resting in God as a child rests with his mother. The source of peace is humility before God. Now in verse 3, I want to look at the hope. What peace produces, the result of contentment and peace. It says in verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hope in the Lord. And so as people are journeying to Jerusalem, picture with me that idea of journeying up to Jerusalem, dusty roads, maybe donkeys loaded down with your supplies for the week. You've got your family, it's dusty, you're tired, you might hear the noises of animals that are intended to be the sacrifices, and you're excited about seeing family, but you're also thinking about your shame and your sin, and you might experience a lack of peace because you might be thinking on that journey, is this sacrifice going to be enough for me? Will God really forgive me? Will God really pardon my sin? Will God really give me mercy? Will God really give me grace? You see, what I would contend is behind this psalm is the idea that ultimately, what leads people to lack anxiety, what leads people to lack peace, what causes anxiety is deeply spiritual. Will I really make it to Zion? Will I really make it to heaven? Am I really forgiven? Have I not messed up too much? Is God's mercy really sufficient for a sinner like me? Is it really well with my soul? Or were those just words we sang this morning? Hope. That's what David says humility produces. Humility produces peace, and peace produces hope. What we're long for ultimately is hope, which is confident trust in God to do what he says he'll do, to see us safely to Zion by the blood of his sacrifice, his son Jesus Christ. You see, the peace that David is talking about is knowing that if you know the Lord, you will not be disappointed when you get to Zion. You will not be disappointed when you get to Zion. You know, there's that story in the Bible about Peter being with Jesus when Jesus is transfigured. I think it was Peter, James, and John. And they're with Jesus on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah pop up, and they shine brightly like the sun, and their face shines like the sun. And Peter says, should we make 3 tabernacles for you and Moses and Elijah? And the text in Mark says he said this because he did not know what to say. That resonates with me. I often say things because I don't know what to say. So I say something. But then there's this phrase in that passage where Peter says, it is good that we are here. It is good that we are here. He says that as Jesus is transfigured. It's good that we are here. And I have a feeling that insofar as the Transfiguration is a glimpse of glory, it's a glimpse of heaven, I think that we will spend eternity basically saying what Peter's saying. It's good that I'm here. It's good that I'm here. I think we'll spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth thinking to ourselves often those very things. It is good that I am here. I made it. I was worried I wouldn't, but God did what he said he would do. His sacrifice covered my sins like he said it would. I made it to Zion. It is good that I am here. Matthew said, and Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so when Jesus said we must become as children, I think he might be referencing back to Psalm 131. Childlike, not childish, childlike faith. What is childlike faith? I'm with God, I'm at peace. Yeah, but what about all these problems? He's got it. That's above my pay grade. Yeah, but can you really trust him? Yeah, he's good. He's going to get me to Zion. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it because I'm with God. And if I'm with God, then I have peace. And when I have peace, I have hope. And I can do these things because he's the father, I'm the child, and I'm going to leave the things to him that belong to him. I'm going to be low of heart. Low of heart. I think this is exactly what Jesus meant. Trust in the Lord. Humble yourself. And if you humble yourself, you'll rest in God. And when you rest in God, you have shalom. You have peace. Spurgeon says this, weaning takes the child out of a temporary condition into a state in which he will continue for the rest of his life. To rise above the world is to enter upon a heavenly existence which can never end. When we cease to hanker for the world, we begin hoping in the Lord. O Lord, as a parent weans a child, so do thou wean me, and then shall I fix my hope on thee alone. You see, a child's not intended to nurse his whole life. Nursing's temporary. But when you get weaned, you go through a discomforting stage because you long for that which was intended to be temporary. And the mother provides comfort in that context of discomfort of weaning. And here we are in this pilgrim journey, and this earth is temporary. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, this earthly existence is a tent. Our body's a tent. Have you ever spent any time in a tent? Well, you don't stay in a tent forever. You stay in a tent for a little while, and then you go home to the comforts of home. And the comforts of home are in Zion, and we exist, as it were, in a tent. And in this momentary, tentish existence, we're going to go through times of discomfort because we're weaned. And in that discomfort, we need peace. And to get peace, we need to be humble. And then we go to God, and then we get comfort in his arms and in his presence and in his promises. So there it is, the picture. Weaned child in the arms of mom. The source, humility before God. And the result, as Spurgeon says, we are lifted out of our anxieties, resting with God as we journey on earth. So the big idea, in order to experience more contentment, you must allow yourself to experience humility. And whatever you're going through right now that's hard, God is using that to build humility in your life so that you can experience peace. God loves you. The hardships in your life are helping you to be humble because God wants you to experience peace. God speaks to us in the calm and he shouts to us in the storm. He's getting your attention so that you can experience his peace. That's my prayer for you this morning. More humility and more peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is sweet to our souls. God, this morning we are just reminded that you're in control. We can trust you. We can trust you with whatever it is that troubles us today. We're reminded to draw near to you on a daily basis. God, we're reminded that you're using hardships You're using the dark to help us to love the light. You're using the storms of life to help us to look forward to the heavenly city. God, I don't like being in hardships. I don't like being in storms. I don't like being in the dark. Nobody does. And Jesus, you know what it's like to go through the trials of life. But Jesus, you also teach us to trust the words of the Father, to entrust ourselves to the will of the Father. So I pray that for each person here, that inwardly they would be humble and at peace. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks, Rosa, to be able to